Good. So, good morning, everyone. Let's follow straight on from where Johnny took us last week. He led us through the 10 of the best, the commandments, written on tablets. God had redeemed his people. He had rescued them from Egypt. And now he was giving them a pattern for their lives, what he would require of them. He was setting up the biggest deal, the cosmic deal of history. And he summoned Moses again in chapter 24 to come up the mountain to meet with him, come up to the Lord. Moses related again all that the Lord had taught him, the Ten Commandments, what God required of them. And in preparation and in response, the people responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And of course, we see that with great irony, we know what happened. Very soon after this, we'll follow that up in weeks to come, the unreliability of that statement, the failure of human nature. But here was the time when a special, fresh covenant was made between God and human beings. It acknowledged the sinfulness of our human race. And they had to sacrifice young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord because he is a holy God. And Moses took the blood, he sprinkled it on the people. "This is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." So here we are. The covenant was inaugurated. It was symbolized by these tablets that Moses was then going to receive. What were they to do with them? That's the question for today. And the simple answer and the introduction to our chapters today is, put them in a tent. And we've got six chapters ahead just to see what that involved. And the word that's often used in the translations is a tabernacle, but really it's a tent. And a tabernacle, I'm actually going to avoid that word because it's tended to be misused. You know, here's a book about the tin tabernacles, the modest church buildings across Britain, often referred to in that way. And that couldn't be, well, it's a very confusing kind of way of describing it. So when we speak of a tabernacle, there are two words used in Hebrew. One is of a dwelling place, just a place to live in. And secondly, a holy place. And these two things kind of sum up all that was God, all that God was doing in this further explanation of what he wanted the people to do. Let's read a little, and you'll get a little bit of the flavor of these chapters, which are not easy to read because they're a bit repetitive and tedious to read through in a sense, but they are tremendous in their implications. But we'll just read a bit from chapter 25. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give.'" The offerings were towards making the tent and all that was going to be involved in it. "These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, fine, durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then let them make a sanctuary for me." That's the holy meaning. That's the holy place. Not a place of refuge, as we sometimes think of sanctuary. It's a holy place. "And I will dwell among them." There's the other emphasis. "Make this dwelling place and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And as a centerpiece, make a box out of acacia wood. Overlay it with pure gold." You might question the translation I've used there, but I'm just conscious of Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and how confused people must be about the idea of the Ark. So let's call it a box. Maybe a chest would be better, but that's simply what it was, although it was a glorious construction. Put in the box the two stone tablets that I will give you, on which the commandments are written. This is our introduction to Exodus 24:30. This dwelling place for God in the middle of the dwelling places of the people in the desert. Our title to today is so good, so apt. The place where God dwells. That's the meaning of this tent. So there, wherever they were in the desert through 40 years, in the center was the dwelling place of God amongst their dwellings. And in just a few minutes, we're trying to look at the purpose of the tabernacle expressed in chapter 29. I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I could live among them. So look briefly at the plan, the furniture, what it was about, what it looked like. And then again, briefly at the history of the tabernacle, because it all pointed towards Christ. And then finally, the destruction of the tabernacle, the fact that it was temporary and that Christ, in a sense, brought it, well, in reality, brought it to an end. Do you see all these great buildings, he said, as he observed them alongside the disciples? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So in a sense, it's the destruction of the temple, which was the thing that replaced the tabernacle. So first, the purpose of the tabernacle. Kind of sums up, in a sense, the whole theme of the Bible, the cosmic theme and purpose of God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I could live among them. That's what God has always desired to do in his relationship with human beings, his creation. If you go back to Genesis, we'll go to the beginning and the end to see this. In chapter 3 in Genesis, the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, expecting, in a sense, to walk with his people. But where were his people? They were hiding, crouched behind the trees, hiding from God. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So God's purpose to dwell among his people didn't come about because of the hiding of his people. The fact that Adam and Eve and all of us involved with them chose our own way and didn't bow to the authority and the truth of God. Here is God, who always wanted to dwell with his people, taking a fresh initiative. The people must build a holy place for me, he said in Exodus 25. Then I can live among them. There is the ideal, the Lord God dwelling with his people. And he was making a covenant to restore this ideal. And we know from our knowledge of the rest of the Old Testament and knew how human nature failed, that never truly came about. And we'll come on to Christ, but let's just look finally at where everything is going in the end. Revelation chapter 21, when John in his vision says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, because the old things of the failure of human nature have disappeared as Christ has brought a greater solution. And to remember that all through history, this is what God has wanted. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I wanted to dwell with you. And here he is making a provision for it. was worked out in all the detail which is described in these chapters, very briefly. Every time they camped in the desert, they had their order of where the tribes had their dwellings. And in the middle, as we see in these chapters, the people of Israel were to build a holy sanctuary so that God could live among them. Here's what he told them to make. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle, 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. A cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, so you can work out the dimensions. You're to make curtains of goat hair over the tabernacle. It was to be kind of proof from the weather and very thoroughly set up. Build an altar, overlay it with bronze, because this place where people were in some sense to encounter God, there had to be an altar, there had to be sacrifice, there had to be something recognizing the sin of human nature. Make a bronze basin for washing. And in everything which was instructed, there was the emphasis on holiness, that God was pure and nothing could be in his presence without purity. These two things were in the courtyard, outside the actual tent. As you go into the tent, on the left, you have the lampstand of pure gold, kept alight all the time. The priests on duty had to tend it twice a day to check the oil and the light, to illuminate the holy place. Make a table, put the bread of the presence of the Lord on this table to be before me at all times. And in this holy place, as it was called, there was one more thing at the far end. It was an altar for burning incense. Incense to go up to God, to acknowledge his glory, his purity, his goodness. Put this altar outside the curtain which hangs in front of the covenant. There it is in front of the curtain, separating off the next essential part of the tabernacle. That is the place where I will meet you, beyond the curtain. Make the curtain to separate the holy place from the most holy place. Then within the holy place, the holiest of all, was one simple item, a box made out of acacia wood, and on top of it, a mercy seat of pure gold, on which would be sprinkled the blood, which signified, which admitted the sinfulness of human nature and in respect of our need for forgiveness. And there God says, I will meet with you. The covenant box. We don't know what it would look like, but people draw it in a way which they feel the text describes. Overlay it with pure gold, make an atonement cover, put in the box the two stone tablets on which the commandments were written. There I will meet with you. So here is the pattern of what God wanted them to do. The courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place. And we can think of the kind of dynamic of moving through this section, the altar, that sacrifices might be made, that there should be blood which can be taken in to the presence of God, admitting sin. There could be the bronze basin for washing, to stress the need for cleanliness. Into the holy place, the bread, signifying their dependence on God, the manna, the daily supply of what kept them alive. The light, God being the light of the world, and through into the most holy place, the place of encounter with God. So there was the courtyard, there was the tabernacle all through their life in the desert. The people could go into the courtyard, but only the priests could go into the tabernacle itself. You can imagine animals there being sacrificed day by day. One significant thing, of course, is that only the priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies, and that only once a year. There's a whole lot more about the high priest there we haven't got time to look at, except to say that you should make holy garments for him, his ephod of gold, blue, and purple yarn, his breastplate engraved with the 12 tribes, so that whenever he entered the holy place, he would bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart. But let's focus on one particular thing which stresses something so important. They had to make a strip of pure gold to go on his head, on which were carved the words, "Holy to the Lord." And this whole structure emphasized this, God's holiness and the people's sinfulness. The tabernacle, it fulfilled God's purpose of dwelling with his people. And for us, to know it was possible to have a relationship through blood with a holy God. A way of thinking of it is to go back to the mountain for a minute and just think of the stress there was between the difference between human, grumbling, sinful, mortal people and the Lord, who was holy, pure, and eternal. The stress on the impossibility of humanity to have that relationship with him apart from the mercy of God. Be careful that you don't touch the mountain. Put limits for the people. Make them wash their clothes. Only Moses could go and meet with God in a sense. Now take that arrow, that dynamic, in this one-off occasion, this meeting at the mountain, and then see that the tent provided a continuous horizontal repetition of that dynamic through their whole existence. Because this replicates that way in which Moses represented the people as the high priest in the tabernacle, represents the people at the holiest place of God. Just think of the history of this tent. We thought about it during those 40 years, but let's go beyond that towards Christ. After the end of the 40 years, they came eventually to the land that God had promised them. The tabernacle was still there, but what would happen when they enter the land? God told them in advance through Moses in his dying words, "You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose to put his name for his dwelling. To that place you must go." It kind of settled at various places, but eventually on a hilltop, which we call Jerusalem, where after the capture of this city, Solomon eventually built a temple according to the vision of David on the spot where Abraham had sought to sacrifice Isaac. Some years later, Solomon, David's son, built a house for God in Jerusalem, 950 years before Christ. There's a model of it someone has made, model just like the tabernacle. But through the disobedience, the sinfulness of God's people, the sad tragedy of them departing from his commandments, getting into idolatry and submission to other nations, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by Babylon in 587. After the exile, the people were unable to come back. And in 515 BC, Zerubbabel built a fresh temple. Over the years, through war, and particularly through a Roman siege in 63 BC, this building was damaged, so that when King Herod the Great came, we're right on to the time of Jesus now, he built a fresh temple to win the favor of the Jews, to build it afresh. He started in 19 BC. It was completed in a sense by the time Jesus was born, but even through his lifetime, it was still being finished and completed. When Jesus came to live among us, and he came to that very city, what was his feeling about it? He wept over it. And when he came to the temple, what did he find? You are making it a den of robbers. And he brought the judgment of God on it. It had lost its purpose. It wasn't realized what it was meant to be by the people. Are we to think about the tabernacle, the temple now? Finally, the destruction of the tabernacle. Jesus, on the night before he died, was walking out of the city, the disciples with him. And he said, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And of course, this was a terrible shock to the disciples. The tabernacle, the temple, the dwelling place of God was the very center of their whole life and God's purpose. But no, it was only a temporary signpost to what God really wanted to achieve. Not one stone will be left here on another. And the next day, Jesus was cruelly taken to the cross. After some hours on that cross, he cried out with a loud voice and gave up his life. And Matthew relates that at that very moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God's purpose of dwelling with his people was fulfilled in a way that the tabernacle could never contain. In 70 AD, just as Jesus has said, the temple was finally destroyed by the Romans. All that's left of it today, well, nothing, just the foundation wall which Herod built, what the Jews call the Wailing Wall. The tabernacle, the tent, the temple have gone, but God's purpose has been fulfilled. Because all that the tabernacle signified, you can work it through in your mind. As the people came into the courtyard through the entrance, the first thing was the place of sacrifice, of the burning of animals, of the shedding of blood. And Jesus did that in a greater way, not in a way which needed to be repeated, but once forever. In regard to the bronze laver for washing, Jesus brought a washing and a cleansing which the animals and that procedure could not bring. As we come into the holy place, we have the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The lampstand, I am the light of the world. He is the incense of the perfect life brought to God, which enabled him to go into the most holy place and for his blood to be sufficient, totally sufficient forever for us. And all of this is wonderfully explained in a book at the end of the New Testament written to the Jewish people. It might be helpful later in the day if you're able to read at Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, wonderful chapters which tell us what the tabernacle was all about in its temporary significance and what it pointed to. The writer, with a wonderful expression of words, lifts our spirits up in thankfulness and praise. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's not made with human hands. Christ entered the most holy place only once. That was all that was needed, and for all time. He did not take with him the blood of goats and calves. His sacrifice was his own blood, and by it he set us free from sin forever. If you've not known this in your life, if religion has just been some ritual for you, then grab this. What he has done has potentially set you free from sin forever. Hold it. Believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, purify our consciences from useless rituals so that we who are unworthy may serve the living God. We're going to sing a song to finish our service, which is the most extraordinary thing that we're able to say. Will you sing this and know the privilege of using these wonderful words? What we can claim, what we can express in thanksgiving to God, something of which we're not unworthy. Our Father, we bless you for your desire, your love for your people, your desire to live with them. And Lord, this is our privilege to be drawn through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the cleansing which he brings, into your holy presence, into living with you now, forever. And we pray that it may be the desire of our lives in everything to live in the presence of Christ, to walk with him, that you may truly be our God. Amen.